This morning, we are in the book of Luke. It's kind of bittersweet. I guess good news for some of you, bad news for some of you. I don't know how you feel. But we've only got one little piece of Luke left next week, which is going to blend over or kind of spill over into the book of Acts. Luke writes both Luke and Acts, and so the way it ends is also the way it kind of begins with Acts. And so we're going to look at the last few verses of Luke next week and the first few verses of Acts next week, and that will wrap up our series on the book of Luke. I was doing some looking, and I guess I just didn't realize, but in May of 2024, we were in Luke. That's when we started it. So we've been in Luke a long time, and I hope you've learned a lot. I hope you've understood a lot about what discipleship means and how we should live our lives and let that not just knowledge. We've been talking on Wednesday night, not just knowledge, intaking knowledge, but living that out in wisdom and letting that flow from us. So this week, we're going to read almost to the end of the book of Luke, and we're going to pick up on a passage where we've really been talking about this the last couple of weeks. Jesus was crucified, he was dead, he was buried, and he raised again. And so on Easter morning, we were together, and we looked at the first of what is three passages in Luke 24 of resurrection passages. So there's these three kind of movements or three stories that go in that that story. And so the first one we looked at where the women go to the tomb and they find it empty. And Jesus has risen. It's announced to them by these two, they call them men, but because of the other stuff going on, we can come to the conclusion that is they're not just men, that they're wearing gleaming clothes, and that they are angels, and that God announces to these women the truth and the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus. And they go back to the disciples, and they tell the disciples that Jesus has risen, and they don't believe. And it's resurrection was not on their bingo card, so to speak, for that time. They were distraught. They were humiliated. They were in dismay. They just didn't understand what was going on. They had expectations of Jesus ruling and the kingdom of God coming in a human state of Israel type form. And the Messiah, the one they've waited for, the one that God has chosen, is killed. And there was no expectation of that. And then when the women come and say he's resurrected, they're like, you're crazy, women. You've lost your mind. Well, Peter jumps up, and Peter and John, actually, I think the book of John tells us that both of them, they go to the tomb. And John, in his humility, says, I ran faster and got there first. It's just kind of a funny note that he puts there. Peter goes into the tomb or looks into the tomb, and he sees that the cloth is undone and that Jesus is not there. And he says he goes away kind of bewildered and wondering and just trying to process all of those things. Well, later on that day is the second passage in the book of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus joins these two disciples. They're not the 11 disciples. Again, remember, Luke uses the word disciple for anybody who's a follower of Jesus beyond the immediate disciples of Jesus. And so they are disciples of Jesus, and they're walking home from Jerusalem. And they are discussing and they're arguing because they had heard that these women, you know, they may have been with them, and they heard these women come, and they tell the story, and they're trying to process this, and they're talking about it, and they're arguing, and then some guy joins them, and they don't recognize him, and so he begins saying, "What's going on? What are y'all doing?" And they say, "Well, haven't you heard what's going on in Jerusalem? Well, you know, that all the commotion over the last few days." And Jesus plays dumb, and he's like, "What are you talking about?" And so they tell him about Jesus and what Jesus had done and what he said and how they had hopes, high hopes, that the kingdom of God would come. And and that it would be an earthly kingdom and all this good stuff. And then Jesus rebukes them and he says, why are you so troubled? Why do you not believe? Has not the scriptures said that this would happen? And he goes back and he says, he starts with the Moses or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They often call it the books of Moses. And it starts with Moses, and he talks about not only Moses, but the prophets and the writings and all. Basically, he goes through the whole Old Testament and points out how the Old Testament said Jesus was coming and that he would be killed and that he would rise again. And then they invite him to come spend the night with him, with them, and they're having a meal, and Jesus breaks the bread again, and he's going to pass it out, and at that point, they recognize Jesus. And so what they do is Jesus disappears, and they hurry up, and they go back to Jerusalem that very night, and they tell the disciples who are still together, hey, it's true that Jesus is really resurrected, and they tell the group what had happened. And they make this kind of comment in there, say, yeah, and he appeared to Peter already. Well, now we get to the third passage. In the third passage, Jesus is going to appear to the disciples themselves. All of the, when I say the disciples in this case, we're talking about the 11. We're going to get rid of Judas since he got rid of himself. And so Jesus is going to appear to his circle of disciples. And he's going to interact with them, and they are going to come to the realization that Jesus really did rise from the grave. These aren't just stories. This isn't just hallucinations. This isn't just women going mad. This isn't any of that. Jesus is really raised. So let's read this passage. We'll start in verse 36, and we'll read through 49. Again, remember, the 35 ends with the Emmaus disciples, the two who were on their way to Emmaus. They come back, and they're telling the disciples what happened. It says, and as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. Again, he being Jesus. He said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. So Jesus shows up. And I've only got one point today and just a few notes, which usually means the sermons go long. Maybe not today. So the first point of this, or the only point of this, is that Jesus is alive. He is still alive. He is not some dead Messiah. He's not someone who is no longer with us. He is not someone who was just a good teacher or a prophet and has a grave that we can go visit and pay homage to like many of the other prophets or major teachers of history. No, Jesus' grave, you can go and visit it, or where they think the grave was, and in Jerusalem, you can go there to the church of what they call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. You can go and you can visit it, and you can peer in and look to where that grave is, and you see it's empty, and that Jesus is no longer there. And since the many years ago, a few hundred years ago, there's been lots of doubt of whether Jesus really raised from the dead, of these alternate capabilities, these ultimate issues, these stories that come about, and they try to reason away the resurrection because it doesn't make sense to us. We can't fathom it that someone who was dead for many days is raised again. Not only is he raised again, not only is he resuscitated, but that he doesn't die ever again. There's a little difference between resuscitation and resurrection. And there's some stories in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament of people being revived or resuscitated. You've got Jairus's daughter is dead. Jesus raises her. There's the widow who is the coffin's marching through the street. We saw that many weeks ago in the book of Luke where Jesus touches the coffin and the kid sits up in it. You've got Jesus in John chapter 11 where he goes and he has this wonderful conversation with Mary and Martha and talking about how he's the resurrection, and he goes to Lazarus's grave and he calls Lazarus out from the grave. And all of these people come back alive, but there's a caveat, there's a little difference between them and Jesus, is that they die again. Jesus doesn't die again. Resurrection is different than resuscitation. Those who were resuscitated or brought back to life eventually died again, but Jesus doesn't. And so resurrection is different than resuscitation. And so Jesus is showing that he's not a figment of their imagination, that he is not someone who is a ghost. He's not some phantom. He did not switch places with someone, which one group will say that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. At the last minute, he switched places with someone, and that person died, and Jesus went free. Others say Jesus didn't die on the cross. He didn't actually die. He just kind of passed out. But I don't know if you've ever been whipped and to the point of your body being shredded apart and nails put through your hands, but the third day later, you're not up walking around. You're still nursing wounds. And so there's all these explanations of what happened to Jesus. And Jesus comes to his disciples and he wants to demonstrate to them that all of those things are false. That it's not hysteria on the women's part. They didn't eat some bad bread that had really weird mold on it and caused them to hallucinate and say weird stuff. That Peter wasn't crazy, that these Emmaus disciples weren't out their mind. And so while these disciples are telling the story of how they had dinner with Jesus, Jesus appears in the midst of them. Jesus is there. We don't know if it's that very day or maybe the next morning or whatnot, but the way the story is written, it seems to be that it's while they are still there telling the story that evening that Jesus shows up and he's amongst them. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus has come to comfort them. He's come to tell them, don't worry about your anxiety. He wants to encourage them, and he wants them to know this. God's plan is not dead. that the crucifixion was not plan B. The crucifixion was not an accident. It was God's plan being continued. It was God's plan all along that he would take sin upon himself, that he would put on the form of man, that he would live among us, that he would struggle with us, that he would have the very difficulties that you and I have, that he would be tempted yet not sin, and that he would die and take away the sins of the world. But of course, they're frightened by his appearance. They're freaking out. It says they think he's a spirit or a ghost, depending on your translation. Regardless, they don't think he's real. They think that they're being haunted at this time. And so Jesus says, no. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a phantom. I'm not a spirit. I'm here before you, flesh and bone. And he says, to show you that, he reaches out and shows them the wounds in his hand, the wounds in his feet, and says, go ahead and touch me if you want. Because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. A ghost isn't material. A ghost isn't something that you can touch. And so Jesus offers them this evidence. And they, some of them probably touched Jesus. Some of them probably are like, let's make sure that this is real. We don't say that, but it says that they were kind of bewildered. They struggled with this. But it was because of their joy. Jesus really was alive. Jesus really did raise from the dead. Jesus really was there talking to them. He wasn't some crazy dream. He wasn't some weird hallucination. He wasn't just some story made up. No, he was there in their midst. And he offered them proof. He said, touch me. Now, Jesus' body is real. That's what he's trying to say. Hey, I'm real. I'm the real thing. I'm not fake. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us kind of a little insight into what resurrected bodies look like. Because one day, those who are believers in Christ, when we are resurrected, our bodies will be different than the bodies we have now. That our bodies break down. Our bodies hurt. Like I said, last night and this morning, I was reminded that I work at a desk and my body hurt and muscles hurt that I hadn't used in that way in a long time. And some of you, as you get older and you get slower, and if you get injured, it takes longer to heal, and your body just falls apart, for lack of a better term. But Jesus is different. He can do stuff that man cannot. Now, I don't know if this is because of his resurrected body or because he's God, but Jesus had the ability just to show up there. No, he didn't knock on the door and they opened the door and say, come on in. Jesus, it says he appeared amongst them. It also says that in the previous story that Jesus was able to hide his identity from the Emmaus disciples, the guys on the road, he says they didn't recognize him. And then when he breaks the bread and blesses it, they're able to see who he really is. So I don't know if that's what everybody will be like or if that's just how Jesus was because of the resurrection, but we're going to be different. But we're going to be real. We're not going to be spirits. There's no such things as humans turning into angels. We're not going to be cloud surfing and, you know, playing harps and all this stuff popular culture tells us. We're going to be alive. We're going to be interacting. We're going to be worshiping. And Jesus goes a step further. He says, not only can you touch me, not only am I flesh and bone, but you guys got something to eat? And they say, yeah, we got a little fish we cook. And so Jesus takes some of the broiled fish and he eats it in front of them. See, ghosts don't eat. Phantoms don't eat. Spirits don't eat. But Jesus says, look, I can eat. And he eats the food in front of them. Again, demonstrating to them that he is real. And like I said earlier, there's been a lot of speculation, ways of how to say that this didn't happen for real. Jesus' resurrection really didn't happen, and that all of these things that we believe as Christians truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that's tried to be explained away. There's even groups of people who consider themselves to be Christians who say, well, you know what? The resurrection was just a spiritual event. That Jesus really didn't raise from the dead. It was just a spiritual event, and that's how the disciples understood it. You don't give your life away. You don't die in some of the most inhumane ways, in some of the torturous ways, terrible ways that Christians died to propagate a lie. You don't go around and say Jesus is alive and that I touched him, I ate with him, I talked with him if it's a lie. You don't say I'm willing to give my life for this if it's a lie. Some of the disciples, they were crucified, some were beheaded, some were beaten to death. Bartholomew is flayed alive, if you don't know what that is. They removed his skin from his body while he was still alive. And all of the disciples died gruesome, horrible deaths, except John, who dies from basically old age later on. You don't die for a lie. You know, Chuck Colson, you may even recognize that name, you may not. But Chuck Colson was, I don't know if you know, Chuck Colson was famous for his writing and for him being a Christian and jail ministry. And the reason Chuck Colson was so popular and so in the jail ministry is because he went to jail. Chuck Colson was part of the Whitewater cover-up. He was there with Nixon. He was part of the group that tried to cover up what happened at that hotel with the tapes and all that stuff. And he said, you know what? I know the resurrection is real because when they arrested us for Watergate, nobody kept the lie going for more than 3 hours. Eventually, they said, this is all fake. This is what really happened. That nobody kept the lie going. They started pointing at other people. They did it, because they knew that the whole cover-up was a lie. And so he says, I know the resurrection is real because these people would not have given their life for a lie. So Jesus is really alive. And there's promise that we too will one day be like that. Paul talks about it, in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that those of us who are alive when Jesus comes back, our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, which means really, really quick. You won't notice it. But we're going to have a different body, and we're going to be able to do different things. And I don't know exactly how that all plays out. There's not a whole lot of information there, which creates lots of questions and speculation, but just know that it's true. And we have faith because Jesus said it was true. And we have faith because Jesus walked amongst his disciples and showed them his hands and his feet, let them touch him, ate with them. And then Jesus does something that he had done a little bit earlier. He says he opens their mind to Scripture for them to have understanding. Imagine him saying, you know, you remember I kept telling you that I was going to be going to Jerusalem, that I was going to be arrested, and that I was going to be crucified, and that I was going to raise again. And as you go through the book of Luke and Mark and Matthew, this happens three times. Jesus tells them this. And each of the times, they don't understand what he's saying. They don't comprehend it. It doesn't click for them. But here in this instance, Jesus says, let me help you to understand everything I taught you. Let me help you to understand everything that is going to come to pass because of the truth of the resurrection. That God's kingdom is not dead. That maybe you didn't understand it. Maybe you didn't understand how it was going to unfold, but it's not gone. This is still the plan. And Jesus begins to reveal himself. And he says that he begins with the books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he walks them through Scripture and says, there I am, and there I am, and there I am, and there I am. And all of these texts were about me. He says, and their eyes were open, and they were able to understand what was going on in the Old Testament, what was going on in Jesus' life, the things he was teaching, what they really meant. And he helps them to understand the impact and the importance of the resurrection. He helps them realize that a crucified Messiah is not an adjustment to God's plan, that it is God's plan all along. And they recognize this. Jesus says, I was going to suffer, that I was going to die, that I was going to rise again, and that the nations will hear about it. And he says, and that's where you guys come in. You are going to tell the story. You are going to share the truth with them. You are going to tell the nations. You are going to tell the world about God's plan. He says, you're going to go out. You're going to tell everybody about the good news. And this morning we are a rusty read from Acts chapter 2, some really amazing things happen in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes and he falls on them. And that's Jesus alludes to that here in the end of Luke, where he says, you the promised one, the one that the Father promised will come. But then Peter begins to preach on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down, he fills them, the church is born. And Peter preaches. And what does Peter say? He tells them about Jesus' life. He tells them what they've done as a country. He tells them what they've done as a nation. And he walks them through to Jesus and that the fact that they killed him, but that he is raised from the dead. And then someone from the audience says, what are we supposed to do now? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized. Repentance comes first, and then comes baptism. The idea of repentance is an idea of turning away. That's what repent means. It means to turn. Maybe not physically, but sometimes it is physical. But it means that we change the way we think. We change the way we process things. We change the way we're acting, and we turn. And we rely on God, we rely on the Holy Spirit to enable us to do those things. And then we're baptized, telling the world, I'm different. I am now a believer in Christ. I am now a follower of Christ. And we worship Him the rest of our days. And there's many ways to worship. We can bring something. We can bring an offering. We can bring ourselves. We can bring our talents. We can bring our abilities. We can sing a song. We can read His word. We can pray. But one of the ways that we worship, and I want you to catch this, one of the ways you worship God is that you obey His commands. Jesus said, you're going to go out and you're going to tell the story. You're going to go out and you're going to tell the nations. And that's the job of everybody who's a follower of Jesus. It's our job to tell the story. It's our job to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's our job to tell people to repent, to turn to Him, to follow Him. We don't change people. They can't change themselves. We tell them the good news that there's forgiveness for what you've done. Just follow Jesus. Repent. Ask for forgiveness and obey His commands. And Jesus is going to send them out into the world. And the reason that you're here today in this building is because they went out and they told the story. And the only way that people will gather in a generation or two generations or three generations from now and worship and hear God's word is if we tell them as well. The gospel is one generation away from death. The church is one generation from death. If we don't tell anybody, then they don't know. So tell someone. Live out the gospel. Bring friends with you to church. Invite them to Sunday school with you. We need prayers, we need tellers, and we need bringers. We need people to pray that the gospel goes out. We need people to tell the gospel, and we need people to bring. Bring them to church, bring the gospel to them. So as Chris plays, ask yourself, where am I in my obedience to Jesus? That the resurrection is real. He really is raised. So how does that affect the way I live my life? As he plays, you seek the Father. Father, I pray that you would be with us, that you would strengthen us, that you would guide us, that we would show our worship to you through our obedience to your word, that we would pray that the nations would come to know you, that we pray that our neighbors and our family members would come to know you, that we would tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would live it out, and that we would bring them to church with us. God, may you be glorified in our lives and all we do. In Jesus' name I pray.